Praise God. Amen. Thank you, musicians and singers, for blessing us tonight. I told them I was going to join in singing. I almost did a second time, but I just held it to one time. So, but we do appreciate their faithfulness to lead us in worship as they've done. And seeing the announcements on the screen reminded me, I should have said this earlier, that next week is the Missouri District, used to be called the camp meeting, but we've changed it now. It's a conference by the name of Arise this year. And so 1 week from tonight, we will not have service here. Okay, so no Wednesday night service here. We'll all meet at the sanctuary up in Hazelwood, Missouri. And the gathering, the conference, will kick off with Brother Scott Graham, our Missouri District Superintendent, preaching on Wednesday night. And then the next two nights, all of it starts at 7 o'clock Thursday and Friday night. Brother Jerry Dean of Bossier City, Louisiana, will be preaching. And then Thursday during the day, Friday during the day, for those of you that can attend, there are special sessions there with different speakers. I believe there's a full schedule on the bulletin board over by the drinking fountain. So we'll look forward to a great time next week and encourage everybody to be a part of as much of that as you can. But do note that we'll not meet here next Wednesday night because of having that meeting. Well, as I mentioned just a little bit ago, our leaders, Brother Williford and Brother Veen, are at the junior camp showing their support, and we're glad that they're doing that because that's the future generation. And so in their absence, I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord to you. And I wanted to mention as a preface that on behalf of Pastor Williford, which is another way of saying that he's totally aware of this and approves of it, we're going to have a little special treat for everyone after this service. And to allow you to have a little time to enjoy that, I'm going to dismiss early. Now that I have your attention, especially about that dismissal early part, right? Now that I have your attention, I do want to direct your attention to my message this evening. Spiritually, it was a dark day for Israel. At this time, a man named Ahab was king of Israel. And we read in the scripture he was a very wicked man, didn't honor the Lord at all. And he was overseeing the 10 northern tribes that had split off from the 2 southern tribes. And what was prevalent throughout the people of Israel was the worship of an idol by the name of Baal. Most of you, if not all of you, have heard of that. It was just an idol at that time. So God's people had willingly turned aside and disobeyed that one command that says don't have any other God before Jehovah. And they were worshiping this idol by the name of Baal. And Elijah, the prophet, shows up on the scene or steps to the foreground. And he stands up for the truth that there is but one true and living God. And for our reference tonight, I want to turn your attention to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. And you can just remain seated. It's just one verse of scripture. But 1 Kings 18, 21, the scripture says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." So you can see Elijah was approaching the people of the Lord, the Israelites, and causing them to make a decision. And he instructed them, if you read through the chapter, to gather the prophets on Mount Carmel for a quote-unquote showdown. And so in response, 850 false prophets showed up on Mount Carmel. And when they did, Elijah, who was by himself, issued this challenge. He said, "We will each pray. Your prophets of Baal will pray to Baal, and I'll pray to Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, we will know is the true God that we should be worshiping." And so they accepted the challenge. And again, you can read this on your own in that chapter. But all through the day, the Baal worshipers called on the idol. And of course, we know in retrospect, the idol had no life to it. It was just the work of men's hands. But they continued all day. In fact, if we were looking at it in today's terms or through today's lens, it really would have been a rather primitive scene, because they called on Baal so long, they worked themselves up into a frenzy, actually started slicing their arms so the blood was flowing, and perhaps they were dancing around, screaming, crying out, trying to get some kind of response from Baal. And all through the day, nothing happened. And so as the day was coming to a close, it became Elijah's turn. And so he prepared the altar, his altar and sacrifice, just as the Baal worshipers had done. They had prepared an altar and a sacrifice, but it remained there. Nothing happened. He prepared his altar, the sacrifice, had a trench dug around the altar. And I didn't double check this, but I'm wanting to say, I think my memory is right, that 12 barrels of water were brought to pour over the sacrifice, the altar, and naturally it flowed into the trench that had been dug. And so Elijah clearly wanted to make sure that there was nobody could accuse him of trickery, some kind of sleight of hand or some way of starting a fire on his own. He had the sacrifice, the altar soaked, and the trench filled with water. And he, in contrast to these Baal worshipers, he just prays a very plain prayer. In fact, it's recorded for us in the Bible. It's 63 words long. Now, contrast that to the Baal worshipers. I mean, by the hour, in this frenzy, screaming, crying, cutting themselves, Elijah just simply prays a 63-word prayer asking that God would show himself to be the true God. And, of course, you know the rest of that story. The fire of heaven fell and licked up not only the sacrifice, but the altar that it was on. And, contrary to nature, it actually lapped up the water as well, proving a supernatural God did exist. And that Jehovah, the God that they had been told about back from Abram's day, that was the true God. Now, the question I want to pose tonight is, what brought that fire? I know that, generally speaking, it was the power of God. It was the Lord showing Israel that he was the true God. But in a technical sense, it was the faith of Elijah that brought that fire. Or to say it a different way, it was the faith of one person. And that's the simple message that I'm bringing to you this evening, this idea of the faith of one. The faith of one. I think I can speak for us on this point that we all welcome the support of other people when it comes to faith. It's a good feeling, isn't it? When you have brothers and sisters around you, supporting you and giving you words of faith and telling you that they're believing with you. We like that. We welcome that and we want that because sometimes we feel like we don't have enough faith or maybe any faith at all in a given circumstance. But I want to encourage you this evening that there are times when the faith of just one person is all that's needed. The faith of one person. Now, we'll take all the support we can get, but there are seasons and times when just one person's faith is all that God needs to be able to provide an answer or even work supernaturally. In the economy of a free enterprise such as we have in America, there is a medium of exchange. We know in our country, it's the Federal Reserve notes. We take them to a proprietor and we exchange those Federal Reserve notes for a service or a good. And I guess in today's world, a lot of that's done electronically. We don't literally bring the bills in, although I'm one that still carries a little bit of cash. I know it's strange, but I do. But we trust that that's all backed up by the government. And when we give that Federal Reserve note or we make the electronic transaction, that it's going to be good to get us a service or a good in that instance. But in God's economy, to use that analogy, the medium of exchange is very simply our faith. We have faith in God, and in exchange for that, we get an answer, a solution. We get a problem worked out. And it's been that way since the beginning of creation. Hebrews chapter 11, you may want to take time to read that on your own. We've often referred to it as the faith chapter. And it tells us over and over again of people who believed in God. It said, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a country that he didn't know, obeyed and went out. It was all on the basis of faith, the entire relationship with God from the beginning. And that chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us plainly that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. To use this analogy, without faith, we can't do business with God. You have to believe in him. Without faith, there can be no transaction. We must have it. Our entire spiritual existence is hinged upon faith. I mean, think of it. We're saved by faith, right? Now, granted, God is the one that saves us, but we have to have faith in him to be the Savior. So we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, and we are also kept by faith. Our entire spiritual existence is hinged on faith. And in the case of Elijah, it was not only faith in general, but I want to emphasize this evening that it was the faith of one man. One man that was sufficient for God to show his glory and prove himself to the Israelites. That's all that was needed. And I pray that we can all leave here in just a little bit with the recognition or the reminder that the faith of just one person is plenty for God to get the job done. Again, I know we'll take all the faith we can get and the support of brothers and sisters, but I want us to leave here with the mindset that the faith of one person is enough for God. The faith of one person is sufficient for God to do what's needed. So please don't shortchange the impact of your faith. Don't discount its influence. I'll say it this way. Your faith can make a difference. Your faith can produce results. Your faith can bring answers. Your faith can move God to do things. Now, I know it's easy for us to think, well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has more faith than me, and they're in a different position. They've walked with God longer. All that kind of stuff can go through our mind. But I want you to think of yourself this evening that it's your faith and the faith of just one person, your faith, can bring the demonstration of God's power. Instant healings and miracles, not by human power, but by faith in God's power, are possible through the faith of one person. The faith of one can bring a divine intervention. In circumstances that are all turned upside down, God can use that faith and turn things around. There can be provision from God and protection from God, all on the basis of the faith of one person. Intercession for people who are at risk, whether that's spiritually or otherwise, just as Moses did for Israel, the faith of one person can move God to have mercy, move God to intervene, move God to help various individuals in various ways. So please, please, please don't minimize your faith. And everybody here has a measure of faith. Don't play it down. Don't diminish its worth, because the faith of just one person, or to make it more personally, your faith can make a difference. Now, if you'll recall your Old Testament history, there was a time when Saul was the king of Israel. This was before the nation divided. And at one point, Saul assembled the Israeli army and camped in the valley of Elah. And on the other side of it, the Philistines had encamped. So the Philistines were occupying one hill, the Israelites occupying the other hill, and there was the valley in between. And again, you know this story, but just to refresh it, a champion of the Philistines by the name of Goliath came down in that valley on a daily basis, issuing a challenge. And I've read different things, anywhere from him being 9 foot tall to one source even said 17 foot tall. And just to give you a reference point, that would be about as high as that chandelier right there. That's about 17 feet. Whether he was that tall or 9 feet, suffice it to say he was a giant, okay? He was big, he was tall, and he would come out each day, and on hearing the Philistines' words, which were, send me a man to fight, his idea was, instead of the two armies fighting, we'll just have a champion from each army fight, and whoever wins, that will win the war. But on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed, and they were, frankly, terrified. And David, at this time, was still living at home as a shepherd, and his dad sent him with some provisions to check on his elder brothers who were in the Israeli army. And so David shows up just to bring fresh provisions for them. Apparently, each family kind of took care of themselves rather than the army doing so. And when he gets there, he hears Goliath taunting and cursing the God of Israel. And David, when he heard this, couldn't believe his ears. You know, here's this Philistine down in the valley cursing and taunting his God. And his thought was, why isn't somebody doing something about this? That was his mindset. And so he goes to King Saul and said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And you would have thought that Saul would have been thrilled and encouraged him and done everything he could to get him to go and do this. But instead, his response was, you're just a kid. You're but a boy, Saul said to David. David didn't receive, as best we can tell in the passage here, David did not receive encouragement from anybody. Nobody was patting him on the back and said, attaboy, I think you and God can do it. Nobody, you know, nobody was pushing him out there saying, go after it. Nobody joined forces with him, not even David's brothers. And you would think if anybody would have been in his corner, it would have been family. But not even his brothers thought it could be done. The king said, you're too little and you're ill-equipped. You don't know how to fight in a battle. You don't know how to go down to that valley and fight this soldier, this well-experienced and well-trained and well-equipped soldier. There's just no way it can be done. All David had going for him was faith. All David had going for him was his own faith. And to his credit, David did not let the negative comments discourage him. He didn't let that happen. He didn't let it drain his faith. I guess his attitude was, just because others are filled with unbelief, doesn't mean I have to be filled with unbelief, right? he was thinking in so many words, just because others think this can't be done doesn't mean I have to think that. I can have faith, even though nobody else around me has faith, or at least they're not willing to express it. And David, as we know, knew from experience that God could come to his rescue. He fought the lion, he fought the bear, and it's significant to point out that both of those experiences were supernatural. You know, David in his own strength could not have taken on a lion, could not have taken on a bear. It was a supernatural touch from God that enabled him to do that and protect his flock. So he knew from experience that God could do this kind of thing. He could work miracles. And that gives me the opportunity to pause and just ask for a moment. Anybody here know from experience that God answers prayer? Maybe a silly question to a crowd like this of seasoned saints, but it's important that we remind ourselves once in a while, he has already answered prayers for us, has he not? He's already come through and rescued and done many, many things for us. And so we can know, not just because the Bible says so, but we can know from our own experience that God answers prayer. God does do the miraculous. And that was the case with David. And so he says this, the Lord will deliver me out of his hand. His referring to Goliath. That was his response to Saul and all the doubt that he had to offer. He said, the Lord will deliver me out of his hand. Now, my simple question is this, how did David know that? Hadn't yet happened, had it? It was purely on the basis of his faith that he could make that statement. He had faith in God and who he was. He had faith because he knew what he had already experienced. He just had a complete trust in the living God. And so he was confident enough to make that statement, the Lord will deliver me out of his hand. And I know there are times we probably face situations and we think, well, you know, maybe God will come through or he might show up in this instance. But David was absolutely confident. He said, you know, no second thoughts about it. The Lord will deliver me out of his hand, period, or maybe exclamation point in that instance. And so walking toward this battlefield, David pulls out a slingshot, picks up five rocks along the way, approaches Goliath. And as you can imagine, and I'm sure even remember from your reading, Goliath was insulted. Now here he is, be 9 foot tall or 17 foot tall. He's looking at this little kid coming out here. And so he starts cursing David by his pagan gods and telling him, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. There's going to be nothing but shreds left of you, little kid. And I'm sure he didn't say it that nicely. But David just kept moving in faith. He kept speaking in faith, even though what he was seeing and what he was hearing was contrary to any kind of victory. Contrary to any kind of solution for the Israelites, he just kept moving in faith and speaking in faith. And here's what he said, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, or that is the Lord Almighty. And here's that confidence again, based on faith. This day will the Lord hand you over to me, and the whole world is going to know that there is a God in Israel. The whole world is going to see this, David said. That was his faith. Now remember, he's still standing down here looking up there, right? And he had a lot of courage and a lot of faith both for him to be looking up at Goliath and making a statement like that. The whole world's going to know there's a God in Israel because God's going to deliver you into my hand. And I can just see the eye roll of Goliath right now, can't you? Yeah, right, kid, whatever you say, as he gets ready to kick him off the field. But David had such faith that he knew that it was going to happen. And so in faith, he puts a stone in the sling, starts it going around, lets a stone fly as he runs quickly to meet Goliath. And that stone, we are told, sank into his forehead, and Goliath fell down face on the ground. And David triumphed over Goliath with just a sling and a stone. And not to be too gruesome, but to make sure the deed was done, he took Goliath's sword and severed Goliath's head just to be sure that he won that victory. Now here's my question, much as I had for that incident with Elijah. What was it that slew Goliath? Again, we would say in a very general sense, the power of God. The power of God propelled that stone to sink deeply in his forehead and knock him down. And I don't know if he died instantly or if it was the severing of his head that finished the job. But we know that the power of God was behind that little stone because in and of itself, that wouldn't have knocked a man of that size down. So it was the power of God. But strictly speaking, or at least in the context of this message, I suggest that it was the faith of David. that slew Goliath. Yes, God did it. Yes, it was his power. Don't misunderstand me. But it was the faith of David that accessed that power. It was the faith of David that moved God to action. And David was able to see what could be instead of what was at that moment. What he could see was Goliath, this giant. But he was able to see beyond the literal giant and to see what could be. And don't you agree that's the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's precisely, even though David didn't have that definition at that time, that's precisely what he had going for him. It was the evidence of what he had not yet seen. You and I believe, I'm sure of this, we believe God is in this place tonight, don't we? But we can't see him, so hello, wait a minute, how do you know? You know on the basis of your faith. As not to mention the fact that you've experienced his presence already in this service and many times in the past, we believe in him even though we can't see him. That's what faith is all about. And David was able to see and believe in a victory over Goliath when nobody else could see it. He was able to see that God was bigger than this giant problem that he was facing. What weighed heavy on the hearts and minds of the Israelite soldiers was this question: how big is Goliath in our eyes? That's what they were asking one another. But instead, David was thinking, how big is this giant in God's eyes? The Goliaths of life are too big for us, I know. But we've got to remember, to God, they're very small. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. You and I tend to focus on the giants that crop up in our life from time to time, and understandably so. I mean, I get why we focus on the giants, because they're easy to see, right? Can't miss a giant. They're right there in front of us, and so it's very natural for us to focus on that because you can't miss it. But tonight you can name your giant, whether it's something present or in the past or maybe even something in another person's life with whom you're praying for and working with, but you name the giant: unemployment, sickness, a loved one that's unsaved and just seems to have no interest whatsoever in God at this point, a broken or a strained relationship, whatever the giant is, you name it. The question is not, can you see the giant? Yeah, we can see the giant. We get it. We know there's a problem. We know there's a difficulty. The question is, can you see God as being bigger than that? Can you see God as being greater than that? And that's so important. That's the key to see above the giant an ever-present and ever-loving and all-powerful God. And I know it's easier said than done. I'll be the first to lift my hand to admit that. But if we can somehow get to that realm where we see that God as being so much bigger than whatever the giant in front of us is, we can reach a level of faith where God has moved to action. So David discovered for himself personally that just his faith alone. Nobody was helping him. Nobody was supporting him. Nobody was out there in the valley with him. Just his faith alone slew that giant. And God got the glory for it. And so the same can be true for us. We may be no match for the giant that we face from time to time, but our faith can tell us we know one that is a match. We know one who is able to help. And so giants that are too big for us, yes, but faith that we can hold in our hearts can tell us our God is bigger. And so be assured tonight that God honors faith. God always honors faith. And your faith is not unnoticed. Your faith is not insignificant. And please, 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 please don't misjudge the value or the importance of your faith. I'm so thankful. I keep coming back to this. I'm so thankful we have one another to combine faith and join faith and pray together. But don't underestimate or misjudge the significance of your faith. You remember the woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament? She pushed through the crowd and just touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. And when everything settled down and she was brought before Jesus, I find it very significant when she explained her disease in that. Here was the response of Jesus: your faith has made you whole. Not the faith of this crowd jostling me, and I'm sure they were believers. They had faith in Jesus, but nobody else's faith was noted. He said, your faith. When the blind men, remember them yelling, screaming, trying to get the attention of Jesus, and when he finally came over and they explained, he asked them a very obvious question, I guess. He said, what do you want? Well, Lord, we want to see. And his response was, according to your faith, be it unto you. I guess it's within the realm of possibility. If they had not fully believed, they wouldn't have got their eyesight. But he said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. The sinful woman that washed the feet of Jesus, he said to her, your faith has saved you. And so these are just a few instances where Jesus singles out an individual's faith and makes it clear that that is enough for the answer. That's enough for the solution, the miracle to be worked. So please remember that tonight, that your faith is very, very significant. Faith is your medium of exchange with God. That's the basis of our relationship with Him, and that's what we exchange. And if you've got a few dollars in your wallet or purse tonight, I believe that you have every confidence you could stop by a store here on your way home in a little bit, and you could exchange those few dollars for something in that store. You have confidence. I don't think the economy has crashed while we've been in here. You have that faith. And in the same realm, spiritually speaking, the faith that you have, you can have the similar confidence, the same confidence that if you'll come to God with that faith, you can get something in exchange for it. Now, how much faith do we need? Does it have to be a great quantity? Well, the apostles in Luke 17 made the request of Jesus, increase our faith. That they wanted greater faith, more faith, a deeper faith. And notice, if you will, I've got this final verse on the screen in Luke 17, verse 6. This was the Lord's response to their request, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. One commentator said of that verse that if you have the smallest or feeblest faith that is genuine, you can do all things. So maybe to, again, use this analogy, maybe you and I just feel like we've got, let's say, a penny's worth of faith. But if that's all we've got, what do you say? Let's put that penny's worth of faith on the counter and give it to God. Because on the basis of this verse, that's all He needs. The faith of one, whatever the size of it, whatever the amount of it, can make a difference. God proves here He doesn't need a vast amount of faith. He just needs faith, period. He needs what you have, and if you'll offer it and give Him the opportunity, He can do a great work. It's not very often that you, I guess, hear from the pulpit this question, but I'll ask it tonight. What's your problem? A lot of times we hear that question, somebody speaking it in frustration or exasperation, whatever, or what are you looking at, right? But what's your problem in all sincerity when you think about it? A relationship, health, finances, sin, any of these things or others, if we can just believe God, He's bigger than it all. He's greater than it all, stronger than it all, more knowledgeable than it all. And if we can just believe that, that's enough faith. Just believe God's bigger than what you're facing. And if that little bit of faith you can have in your heart, it is enough. David volunteered to fight the giants on the basis of his faith. And if you consider it, it was illogical, didn't make a bit of sense. The shepherd going out to meet the giant, it wasn't good wisdom at all. But it was on the basis of faith he volunteered to fight the giant, and as we pointed out, had every confidence God would deliver him. So he put forth a good faith effort, and in the end, it brought about victory. So in closing, please, I urge us all, myself included, don't underestimate the impact of your faith. Don't undervalue its influence. Don't rate it too low. If I could say it this way, it is as good as gold. And God can use your faith to make a difference. Your faith can overcome obstacles. Your faith can generate results, bring solutions. It can move God to do something that needs to be done in His will.